I'm sure there are other things that would be shared. Let's all pray. How we thank you for the privilege of prayer, for those things that we have not or do not really feel free to share openly. We pray that you would touch those issues. For our loved ones that need to know you, friends, family, neighbors, fellow Americans, people around the world, obviously, Lord, that's why the world is in such travail, because people don't know you. And even when we do know you, we still struggle with many issues that get in the way of that relationship. Help us to grow in Christ this year. Help us to mature. Help us as we walk through the things you have put in front of us this year to do so with grace and with love and gentleness. And help us to not let the darkness overwhelm us, but help us, Lord, to shine the light in the midst of darkness. We lift up these prayer requests to you. We pray you would answer them according to your sovereign will. We also pray, Lord, that your spirit would work with our spirits and our minds and hearts right now as we listen to the word of God. Help us, Lord, as we all deal with health issues and colds and stuff like that, but to not be distracted, but to try to hear what you're saying to us in this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm getting better. Thank you for praying for me. It's taken quite a while. I didn't think I could get sick because I'm never, hardly ever sick. So I guess I'll take flu shots from now on. We'll see. I heard it didn't work anyway, but certainly didn't work for me. But I didn't get one. I got one. Somehow I got one. Yeah. The calling of the Lord on our lives is a real calling. I'll tell you a story. When I was a young man, young minister, and I was being candidated to plant a church in Southern California, the board that asked about my life, one man said, "When did God call you?" And I go, "Well, I got saved when I was about 19. And he goes, "Well, when did God call you?" And I go, "Well, when I was 19. "No, when did God call you into the ministry?" And I told him, "When I was 19. When I got saved, I got called. I believe that all Christians are called, and I don't think that there's a special call on anyone per se. There may be special ministries that God sets you apart for, like the Holy Spirit told the prophets and the teachers at Antioch, "I have set apart Paul and Barnabas for this ministry," but it doesn't mean that they are somehow more called than other Christians. 1 Corinthians says he's given some to be apostles, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists. The crux of the matter is that all Christians are gifted and all are called into ministry. What we minister in is really what God calls us each to. And it's not an issue of, does God want me to do this or that? It's an issue of, okay, what are you doing for God in your life? Because we're all called. That's the way I've always looked at it. I don't think that there's a special calling on special Christians that sets them apart for as a special Christian. Like I said, it's only ministries that he calls us to that are different in the will of the Lord. Now, it says in Corinthians, if anyone builds on the foundation being the work of the church on earth, the foundation of what it says in the earlier verses, that the foundation is laid, it's Jesus Christ, it's the apostles. After that, each Christian builds. And what you build with, if you build with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. So the contrast there is interesting, because the first three are very precious things and the next are not as precious, and they are subject to judgment, because it says each one's work will become manifest. The day will disclose it. The day he's talking about is the final day, the day when God reveals all things and reveals all ministry and all work done on his behalf, or all work not done. And it will disclose it, meaning the work that Christians have done will be shown, because it will be revealed. It will be by fire. Interesting. That sounds scary, but it's actually not. It's a purification process. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Notice it doesn't say what the special guys like the Apostle Paul did or what Moses did, but all of us. Everything that we are all doing, it will all be revealed by fire, and the Lord will purify it. Let's put it that way. If the work anyone has done, built on the foundation, survives, he or she will receive a reward. That is, what you have done for God, once he proves it, tests it, purifies it. What survives will give reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he or she will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Because salvation of your soul is dependent not on you, it's dependent on what Christ did on the cross, and that's secure. What you do for Christ, however, is strictly up to you and how you act or react in what God has called you to in your life. You say, well, this sounds really almost scary. It is. It's meant to be sobering because we are to be circumspect about what we do in our life concerning God, concerning our ministry, concerning our life. That does not mean that we run around, you know, with prune faces and there's no fun in it. It's actually quite fun, in my opinion, to serve God and to do things for God. I have found much more fun and excitement in serving God than I did when I was running around in the Vida Loca out there, because I didn't really know what I was doing then. Now I find there's some really neat purpose and some fun stuff going on. It seems to be that some of this stuff goes on forever. It's amazing. I actually believe that every Christian will suffer a certain degree of loss. I don't think that any Christian could look at their whole life and say everything that they have done is just great for the Lord. Obviously, many of us will have to have some stuff taken off, right? So that sets up this. We're back in Matthew, and we're going to continue through Matthew. The Lord calls us as he moves in the midst of our daily lives. The call of the Lord is something that is not something that happens like a flash bang out. You're like the Apostle Paul. He knocks you off a horse. Sometimes it needs to happen for some people. But most of the times he's calling us with that still, small, gentle voice. And he calls us in the midst of daily life. Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had become flesh. God had become flesh. And God is moving. And he's at the Sea of Galilee. He's left Nazareth because Nazareth has, that's where he grew up. It's basically not really responded to who he claims he is. So he moves. And he moves to the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because there's some men there. There's some people there who are going to respond. He saw two brothers, Simon and Peter. Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, rather. So these two men are just fishing. They're fishermen by trade out on the Sea of Galilee. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Now, if you study this really well, Jesus actually called the disciples a few times in the earthly ministry. There was a few calls where he says, okay, come on. There was one in the Gospel of John that's not really mentioned here, where they have contacts with Jesus earlier. That's the way it is with our call with the Lord. He moves in life and in our lives or in our family. In this case, there's two brothers. Something's happening, and everybody is expectant, and everybody knows that God is doing stuff. He's still doing that today. He's still moving amongst us, and it's in the midst of our daily life. In the case of John and Simon and the others, they were fishermen. But it doesn't matter what you are. He moves in the midst of your life, and he calls you from and in that. He calls you actually in that. Notice what he says. I'll make you a fisher of men, meaning I'll take what you do, and I'm going to make what you do something that is useful forever. I'm going to use your abilities and your giftedness and your personality to reach people, because that's really what it's about. Now, some people might say, well, this means that you have to leave everything that you're doing in an earthly sense, and you've got to follow Jesus and do something else. It may not necessarily mean that at all. He may use your abilities and your particular talent to have an area of influence that no one else could have. You might be in the very place that you're at because nobody else is there to shine the light of the gospel there. In some cases, when Jesus entered into a relationship with somebody, they would say, let me go with you. And he says, no, you go and you tell your friends and your family. Remember the demoniac on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Later on in the ministry, he tells him, no, you've got to stay and you've got to tell your family. Zacchaeus, the little short man who was the tax collector, he doesn't get to follow Jesus and become an apostle. He instead remains where he's at, and he ministers in the midst of that. Okay, some he does call into special ministries, like the apostles. He calls them into the apostleship, and that's different. And that is strictly up to God, by the way, not us. The Holy Spirit says in Corinthians, that the Holy Spirit is the one who decides who gets what gift, depending on what he desires. It's not what we desire, it's what God does. And in this case, of course, the Lord is calling these men, and he's going to train and minister with and through them, and mostly model to them while they're on earth with him, because they hardly do anything while he's with them. They watch him mostly, and they begin to see that this ministry is amazing. So the Lord moves in the circles of your families and friends. That's how he begins ministry. It begins with you and some family members, maybe. It just starts there. He starts moving in the midst of where you're at, your family, your brothers, your sisters, your mom, your dad, etc., etc. It goes on. And why does he do that? Because that's how he reaches people. Because he has placed us in these things called families and relationships, because that was his will. Acts, where Paul talks to the Athenians, says, God has placed each one of us when and where he wanted us to be in the hopes that we would respond to him. So you're where you're at, and you are in what you're in because God wants you there. And he wants you there because there's people in that circle or circles that he wants to try to reach. And he may use you to do so. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers. So notice, two sets of brothers now. Two sets of brothers in the apostleship. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And we all know that these two individuals become in the forefront of the apostles' circles. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them. They immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. By the way, it mentions Zebedee here, and you may think, well, why didn't he call Zebedee? Don't you think that's interesting that Zebedee wasn't called? However, Zebedee is mentioned by name. God had already been doing work with the Jewish people, and I think there was an expectation, and I don't think that there was a confrontation here between a father and two sons. I think there was an expectation here. I think there was an understanding that God was moving, the Lord was moving, and it was time for them to be involved with that. So Zebedee, I think, is mentioned in a positive light here, and I think that's why he's mentioned by name. We don't hear hardly anything else about him other than he was the father of two of the apostles. Well, that's a pretty good legacy to have, right? The father of two of the apostles. So whatever this man was, he must have been the type of man that was sharing spiritual things and word of God and expectation of God to move in the people of God with his own sons. And when that move came, they moved. And I think that's really cool. So I think it's a neat thing when God begins to really move in the midst of family because great things can happen. Now, the Lord's call looks out to all of his people. Because we're Americans and because we're really individualistic and our whole culture seems to be geared towards individual success and individual, accomplishment, we are missing something because of that. The community, the idea of the bigger group, it's about more than you. If God does even allow you to do well as an individual, it's always so that others can be blessed. I've been learning this over time, but I listened to Rick Warren, who on the publishing of his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, became an overnight success, New York bestseller list, all of that stuff. And I heard him speak about this once, and he said, when this began to happen, he said, God, why are you letting just a regular old pastor become an overnight, sensation? And what's this celebrity and all of this money that's coming in? What does this mean? Why are you giving it to me? And I heard him speak about this at a pastor's seminar, and he said he started to pray, and he went and he looked in the Word, and he says, okay, God, I'm going to look in the Bible and see what the Word says about success and financial prosperity and influence or celebrity. And he found that the only time that God ever does that for the people of God is so that others can be blessed. It's always for others. It's never for you. So I was really impressed with this because he said him and his wife made the decision not to buy bigger houses, not to buy a mansion, not to upgrade their cars, just to continue to live the way they live and to use the influence and the celebrity and the money to help the Word of God. And that's basically what he's been doing. Now, I'm not preaching about Rick Warren. I'm only trying to show that this issue of us succeeding, doing well, being called into ministry, having influence, is for others. And if we can understand this, it'll help us as Christians, especially American Christians, to get this concept. God's calling us into ministry, not for you per se, but for others. Because there's many, many, many people who need what we have. They need the Lord Jesus. They need the Word of God. They need the promises. They need it. Our country, our world is suffering from a drought of the Word of God, a drought of instruction, a drought of mentors and people who will help them to learn. As we, Grace, continue to bring people and attract people, we're going to baptize over 7 people, I think, within a couple of weeks. I've got to schedule some. I mean, we've done this since I've been here. We've had multiple baptisms every year since I've been here. And we need to understand that when God brings people into our midst like that, we need to then step up and say, okay, how can I help you? How can I help, not me, the pastor, but how can I help these new people to know the things of God, to grow in the Word of God, to be encouraged, to be mentored? We need to do this, okay? Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. That means that the ministry, he calls these individuals into ministry, these family groups into ministry, but then he begins to demonstrate what that means. It means that you're going to engage with the world, with the people. He's concerned about not just you and your family and your problems and your sins and getting you straight. He's concerned about a whole world of people. He wants all of his people to know the truth, to experience the truth, to be delivered from falsehood and to understand the power of God, okay? So it's really important that we get this. That's what ministry is about, okay? Now, the call is about the Lord and his people, not us. That's just another way of saying what I just said. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Now, a lot of people like to emphasize this as ministry, and it is. It is ministry. And the power of God can address all of these issues, by the way. And obviously, the Son of God, notice, it's not the apostles who dealt with this stuff. It's the Son of God. Who is the answer to all of this stuff? It's not us. It's not a church group. It's not a special Christian guy or gal. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can deal with demon possession, with physical ailment. He's the only one. All we're doing is telling people where to go with these issues. That's all we're doing. The apostles are seeing this. He's the answer to the issues and the problems and the struggles of physical life in this world. And that's our job, is to show people that if you want to have relief from this, come to Jesus. Because Jesus is the answer. Not us, Jesus. And it's a cool thing. He cares about all people. And the call isn't about us, it's about people around us. Okay, and that's why we come together as Christians. I've been thinking about this a lot more. I don't know. Stuff is happening in my life, as you know, because of what happened to us last year and what has happened to me over the years as a Christian, as a minister in a church. And I'm more and more convinced that as you and I gather together as fellow Christians, God does stuff. It's an amazing thing that he just takes Christians when they gather together, and if they just gather together and pray and love him and worship him, he, God, begins to use that. He begins to expand that. And it becomes influential to people all around us. It's a neat thing. Now, the Lord's move amongst us attracts people from all around. That's what I'm trying to say, is that when we gather, it says in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together. Why? Because when we come together, the Bible says that there is Jesus. When two or more of you are gathered, there am I. It's important that we gather. Why must we gather? Because there's a power in the gathering of Christians that is not evident in any other gathering. In a football game, in an assembly, a concert, any other human gathering, there is not the same power there that is available when people gather and focus around God and Jesus Christ. He has committed himself to the church, and his commitment to the church is that when we gather, when we focus, worship, adore, organize around him and what he has done, he uses that. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Why? Because these individuals were responding to him. Of course, there was the miracle ministry, and he's the Son of God, and that was attractive to people. But I'm trying to point out that for our sake, when we gather as Christians, when we come together, and we begin to spend time with each other and pray with each other and counsel one another and others around us, God will begin to use that, and it'll be attractive to people. People will come. They'll come to this. Why? Because that's where Jesus is. Think about how you got saved. I got saved when I came into a Bible-believing church. That's when I got saved. It was because Christians were gathering together. When Christians gather together, there's a power. Paul the Apostle said, in regards to a discipline issue, there was a man that was in sin. He says, when you gather together and the power of the Lord is amongst you, turn this guy over to Satan. Okay, that was a real severe disciplinary issue. And that's not the reason that Christians get together to discipline somebody, by the way. In the case of that particular man in 1 Corinthians, it was because he was completely unrepentant and wouldn't even budge at all, and they had to do something about it. But generally, the Bible in John, for example, I was telling Ron after we did our study in John on Friday night, that I like the way John teaches because he teaches with such gentleness and such love and kindness that it's very, very attractive. He presents Jesus in that way. And they would call him and the Apostle Paul and the other leaders of the church would call the gatherings of Christians love feasts, where they would come together and they would feast on what they have together. Christians have eternal life, pardon of sin, forgiveness, giftedness of God, instruction, knowledge, wisdom. It's with us. It's us together. I liked hearing what Gerald was saying over there, brothers and sisters in Christ, he said. I thought that was cool to hear. We need to understand that. We're together with him. Now, the calling of the Lord is a call upon all of us. As I began with the story at the beginning of this message, when you're called as a Christian to become a Christian, that's the beginning of the call. When the Lord calls you to himself, it is a call. And it's upon you from that moment forward forever. It's never going to end. He always is in the midst of, I think, calling us back to himself, back to commitments. I was talking to Elijah, he's visiting, and I was telling him I was listening to my audio Bible about Elijah the prophet. And when Elijah the prophet had that great confrontation with the Baal priests in Israel, he tells the people of Israel, God is turning your hearts back to him. He's always in the pursuit of us getting right with him, turning back to him. We stray. We're sheep. We stray. And we need to be called back to commitments to him, back to getting involved with him. Oh, but it's hard. It's difficult. And it's not turning out the way I want it. It never does. I'm here to tell you that there is no prediction of the way God's going to do things and how. It's always unique. It's always new. It's always different. Because there's no planning for how a sinner comes to the Lord, how a demon-possessed man gets thousands of demons thrown out of him and then sits down in his right mind dressed and clothed. There is no way to predict any of this stuff. So as you get involved in ministry, don't try to control the ministry. Just be involved with it. And when great things start to happen, you'll be like, wow, God does cool things. He changes people's lives. He rights people who are out of their mind and gives them a right mind. And he takes them and delivers them out of stuff that is like a trap and quicksand. And he cleans them all up. And it's because we come together. Peter says, you, all you Christians, you are chosen people. He called us. He called us into a royal priesthood. I don't believe that in the church, ministers, when they talk about, Jimmy, you're the minister. I'm a minister in a body of ministers. I'm a minister. I'm a teaching elder amongst equals, other elders. We are ministers together. Do you understand this concept? This was one of the pillars of Protestantism when it was the revival of the Roman Catholic Church, when they said the priesthood isn't just the leaders up in the front. The priesthood is all believers. It is everyone. When I first came here, asked Ramona and Ernie, I had everybody make collars and put them on. Because it's a really strange concept to, if you will, I like to watch some of these old dramas, and my wife and I watched this one called Cadfael, and it's about a monk in England in the Middle Ages, and he says about taking the cowl, that means becoming committed to the call of God. All of us are called to this. All of us are called to the ordination of God, to the special setting apart by God, because he says this, you're chosen, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. He's done this. He's called us into this, all of us. Not just me, not just the minister, not just because I'm a full-time Christian worker in the midst of other Christians, am I the minister. It's all of us. And if I can get this across to you all, I'll have done my job. Because John Wesley, for example, him and his brother Charles, who were responsible for the beginning of the Presbyterian Church in America when it used to be biblical and it used to follow the Lord. Anyway, he had this concept, really tried to disseminate this well to the people. All of us are priests. All of us are called. All of us are in the ministry, not just those who, quote unquote, are in the priesthood. All of us are. Why? So that we may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you weren't a people, you weren't part of this, but now you are. I grew up Roman Catholic, and in Roman Catholicism, the priesthood always felt to me like it was other than us. We were there, they were here. We were not holy, they were. They were the set apart ones. We were just the average everyday guys, you know, and we had to wrestle out there in the real world. And I always felt like I would never be that. And when I became a Christian, a born-again Christian in a Bible-believing sense, it really delivered me from this concept of the priesthood is special, it's only for these special guys and gals up here. It really delivered me from that, because this is a wonderful teaching. Once you weren't a people, now you are. Once you didn't have mercy, now you have it. So the priesthood of believers is essential for believers to function. This call upon you, the calling of God, when He calls fishermen and He calls tax collectors and He calls average everyday people. He called you through our gospel, says Paul, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The calling is for the everyday average people: Peter, John, Mary, Elizabeth, Moses, Miriam, Abram, David, Isaiah, Paul. These people we know in the Bible, right? And they're stellar, you know, big persons in the scriptures, but they were just everyday people like you and me. We have Ernest, we have Ramona. I'm sorry to start off with Ernest and Ramona, but that's, by the way, I listed some people here, but don't feel bad if I left you out, okay? I'm not trying to leave you out. Ernest, Ramona, Bruce, Jinx, did I spell it right, Jinx? Oh, good. I wondered if it was J-Y, John, or Linda, Krista, Estevan, Fran, Jamie, Destiny, Micah, Jimmy, Brenda, Linda, Steve, Dennis, Dory, Charlie, Patty, Ron, Alberta, etc. Okay, if I forgot you, please forgive me. There's one. I knew I'd forget one. God calls people who are real everyday people who hear and respond to a call that catches them up into a life that has impact for the sake of the kingdom and eternity. What we're doing here matters forever, people. It's not for nothing. I actually believe that the work that Christians do is much more than you understand. Your involvement with church, your involvement with the things of God are more important than you understand. And by the way, that involvement just doesn't only just mean at church. It means at work, it means at home, it means in your circles, it means everywhere you are. All of us are in the midst of ministry, and that ministry is forever, and it is meant to be forever. Let's stand together. Now, we thank you for the calling. And in this calling, we find ourselves in awe and feeling somewhat unworthy and unable. We don't think that we're anything special. We think that it's really for the ones that are special, I guess. But you have said that we're all special because you have made us special by setting us apart, by calling us into a relationship. We're just everyday people. We're not some kind of celebrity. And maybe you'll allow some of us to achieve celebrity, but that's not because of us. It's only because of you. Celebrity doesn't mean anything. You mean everything. Help us, Lord, to understand that as you work amongst us and with us and through us together, a group of Christians called into the ministry here in Santa Fe, we want to see you continue to do what you're already doing, calling people to commitments, to baptism, to salvation, to membership, to what can I do for the Lord today, or what does He want me to do in my marriage or in my family or at my work. Help us, Lord, to work together, to help each other, to do the things of God together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.